Lord, you are the gateway to an abundant life. May we sit and hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you know what the most popular movie in Australia has ever been. Any guesses? Crocodile Dundee. Absolutely. This fish out of water tale is all about identity. The lead character, Mick Dundee, is most at home in the Northern Territory hunting and fishing. But when he follows his love interest to New York City, an identity crisis soon follows. In this strange city, Mick finds his identity by reconnecting with his origin story. If you were to look around the church around Australia today, I think what you'll find is a church experiencing an identity crisis too. We find ourselves living in a place that seems unfamiliar, and many leaders are unsure about what to think, say, or do in this world that seems to operate differently. We've gone from not just being the nice, respectable person to someone who is a little bit weird to someone who is possibly even dangerous these days. At a personal level, lots of Christians experience this identity crisis too, although they very rarely have the words to name the experience. They just feel lost or aimless, insecure and somewhat scattered. They question the value of spirituality or even the point of coming to church. They might look back and notice that the spark that was once there has gone, and they feel bad and they want to hide. I want to suggest to you that whether we're thinking of the church as a whole or even our own spiritual life, that perhaps the way forward is to reconnect with our origin story. The church's origin story, as we hear it in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, is rather perplexing. Last week, we heard how Peter retold the story of Israel, that all of those who had gathered together for the feast of Shavuot, Peter tells them that the high point of Israel's story is not receiving the law from Moses so much as it is welcoming this Jesus as the Messiah, the one that they had crucified and killed. Where people had expected threats of destruction, Peter instead invites them to become participants in God's new work of creation. And 3,000 people were baptized that very day. Naturally, we wonder, what happens next? Everyone likes to speak about the plain meaning of Scripture. Only it's not particularly clear what Luke is doing in the passage that we read this morning. We are presented with an interpretive choice. Is Luke describing or summarizing something that happened long ago to a large group of people that came together for a short period of time, much like what happens to us when we go on a bus tour or a cruise with a bunch of strangers? Something that just happens back then. Or is Luke offering something more prescriptive, a normative framework for how Christian communities are to be organized, not just back then, but forever? I wonder if Luke is actually doing something a little bit in between. This origin story of the church that he presents has five aspects to Christian identity that are always important. If we miss one of them, an identity crisis will always emerge. The 5 points are simply this: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, and generosity. Sadly, we are so used to hearing this origin story as one of law, demand, and judgment. Heard this way, so many Christians just want to give up. We get tired of being around people who think that their way of being Christian is the only right, correct, and true way to be. I think we're better off hearing these 5 points as an invitation. That if you're feeling lost in your own Christian life, maybe God is inviting you to explore one of those points that you might be missing. In this part of the story, Luke tells us about a people that the world has never quite seen before. The ancient world was a place that where the social divides were stark and sharp. There were Greeks and there were Jews. There were slaves, there were free people. There were men and there were women. There was nothing in between. For the briefest time, all these social distinctions collapse as people came to share God's new creation. Put simply, it was a time where people took stock of where they were spiritually. They were honest and open to people who were different. They showed courage by being willing to step out of their isolation and to connect with others who were unlike themselves. The origin story of the church is about people leaning into what God is doing. But we tend to do the opposite. We lean out when we encounter things that are different or unfamiliar. When we encounter difference, so often our habit is simply to ignore it, to screen it out. Or if we can't do that, put up with the inconvenience until it goes away. All these 5 points help us to lean into the thing that the early Christians called the kingdom of God. The first element was their devotion to the apostles' teaching. As plain as this sounds, you would not believe the arguments that Christians fall into about what the apostles taught or how normative those things are meant to be. Whether it's about hair length, wearing pants, who can be in leadership, how churches can be governed, there is no end to arguments in this space. To our surprise, Luke doesn't say anything specific about what the apostles were teaching that day, which might just be the point. For all the different ways we do theology, the one thing that we have in common is that it is all about Jesus Christ. Whether you're Catholic or Pentecostal, evangelical or progressive, what everyone is trying to do is to hear, learn, and follow in Jesus' footsteps. We are all drawing on what his first students left behind. The difficult lesson is that none of us have the whole picture. We need each other to see things that we just can't see from where we stand individually. When we lose sight of Jesus, an identity crisis always follows because something else will step in and take over. So when we turn away from love as the expression of Jesus, isn't it funny how correctness soon steps in? When Christians turn away from compassion, isn't it funny how Christians become judgmental and argumentative? I wonder what aspect of Jesus' life and character you might have overlooked. The next thing that Luke tells us about is fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word that he uses. This is about connection. In a city that was filled with pilgrims, the church explodes and it is suddenly made up of people from different places and occupations with markedly different ways of seeing things, understanding things, and capacities. For all their differences, they discover what they had in common, not what made them the same, but what they shared together. On this point, the church so easily moves in one of two directions. If you're a Protestant, you tend to see koinonia as the consequence of a shared theological outlook. Put another way, we have fellowship insofar as we can agree about the apostles' teaching. We make fellowship conditional upon sharing unity about our theological outlook. The problem is, on that day, no one had a New Testament to read. The creeds were still unwritten, and Paul was a Pharisee looking for someone to put into jail. If you're somewhat Catholic inclined, fellowship becomes a matter of living within a common institutional framework. We make fellowship conditional upon being in the same church. Only this is to forget that the early church had no bishops or buildings yet. What held them together? The basis of their fellowship was their common experience of God. It was the same Spirit that works through Jesus who is now working in them. The same Jesus who was seated at the right hand of the Father was now bringing peace and justice to them through them. An identity crisis always emerges when we make fellowship dependent upon thinking, doing, and believing the same things. But if we see fellowship as the consequence of God's work within us, then there is always more to be discovered. The third thing that Luke mentions is the breaking of bread, a simple meal. Michael Curry, the primate of the Episcopal Church, tells a story about how and why his family became Anglican after many generations of being Baptist. When his family moved into segregated Ohio, they went to a nearby Anglican church, and his father watched carefully when his mother went forward for communion. This was the 1950s, right? Would the white minister give the cup to his black wife? Would the white man standing next to him drink from the same cup after a black woman? His father said afterwards, any church in which black folks and white folks could drink from the same cup knows something about the gospel that I want to be a part of. Breaking bread is not an argument about sacraments. It's about whether we are prepared to recognize our shared humanity as we gather around the Lord's table. Whether we stand or kneel, when we are at the Lord's table, we are all equal. No one gets to decide who eats and who gets sent away. An identity crisis will always emerge if we only ever want to eat with people who look like us, think like us, believe like us. It's not that the world is too big. It's that our hearts and our minds and our faith is way too small. Prayer is the fourth element that Luke mentions. He doesn't tell us about what they said or how they did it. And again, Christians have a long argument as to whether there is a right way or a wrong way to pray. Prayer is all about how we show up to God. It's not about the words that we use, but our silence. Prayer is about our attentiveness, our preparedness to listen to God. Prayer is something that should open up our hearts and our minds and our spirit to what God might want to say and do. Just try and sit prayerfully for 5 minutes. And I bet you that your mind will be filled with all kinds of distractions, feelings about other people. Preoccupations will just sweep through like Sydney buses. But through all of those stifled yawns and shopping lists that suddenly appear, God is waiting for you to be still enough, to be present enough, that God might speak. Perhaps this is why the church's identity crisis is so deep, because we spend all our time telling God what he should be doing rather than listening to what God might want to say to us. It's so tempting to put the brakes on here and to think that being Christian is simply about being devoted to Jesus, having fellowship, sharing communion, and worshiping together. I get it. The fifth element that Luke mentions makes everybody squirm. No one wants to hear about how these visitors sold their possessions for the sake of a few locals in need. Oh, the fights that Christians have had about the godliness of private ownership of property. Whether it was with the Franciscans in the 12th century, the Anabaptists in the 16th, or with communists in the 20th century. What matters is the contrast. A hierarchical world is always based upon power and control. The lateral world that we see in the church on this day of Pentecost is one that is based on generosity, on turning strangers into friends by helping one another. Luke's focus is not upon how much stuff people gave up. It's the radical expression of friendship and equality that happened that day. An identity crisis always happens when Christians retreat into themselves in order to protect their own interests. Learning to be generous, finding new ways to build equality through our time and energy is so often the pathway to a more sustainable spiritual life. I get why so many people want to turn away from a church that seems lost in an identity crisis. Endless theological arguments are just life-sapping. It's disappointing to see people fight with each other rather than learn how God is present in all of us. When folks refuse to share God's table with someone else, it is so disheartening. Who wants to be a part of a church that only seems able to yell at people? Who wants to be a part of a church that is only interested in defending its own privilege rather than lifting others up? I would suggest to you that when we see these things, that's when we need to reconnect with our origin story. I want to be a part of a church that expects everything to be shaken when we gather around Christ. I want to be a part of a people who are eager to discover what God has been doing in somebody else's life. I want to be a place where we are prepared to recognize our shared humanity. To be around people who are eager to listen to God and who are generous in how they serve others. That is the origin story of our church. The only question is, are we open enough to receive God's gifts from people who are unlike ourselves? If you're feeling listless, then maybe exploring one of these dimensions that you've missed might help. Have a look. Discover something new about Jesus. Discover something of God's work in someone else's life. Be open about your own humanity. Listen to God a little bit more. Learn to be generous. It might not be the whole thing that you need, but it might just be the jump start that you've been looking for. That is our origin story. And it will always help you find your way home. Amen.